How's that for New Year's resolution, huh? Good morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you all. And Happy New Year to our online viewers. Welcome to our worship service, and we're glad that you're here, and we're here together to welcome this new year together. Can you believe it? It's already 2021. Yeah, it's 2021. It was just like yesterday when we first went on lockdown in March 15, due to COVID-19, and we were saying that maybe May or June we'll get this covered. And here we are. It's January 2021, and the COVID count is still spiking. Well, it's a new year, and as usual, many people are making their New Year's resolutions. So I wanted to give my thoughts on how we can make New Year's resolutions for 2021. That would be a matter of thoughtfulness and things that we would really make sure that would matter. After all, if there's anything that 2020 has taught us in life, is that it's too short for us to waste our time going around in circles and doing the things that won't really matter in the long run. So this is the kind of New Year's resolutions we want to avoid. 2017, I will come to church on time every Sunday. 2018, I will come to church. 2019, I will come to church as often as possible. 2020, I will try to watch the Sunday service on live stream. And 2021, I will watch the Sunday service on YouTube before I go to sleep. Now you online viewers are probably saying, hey, I've done that already in 2020. I've already met my goal. But this slide kind of sums it all up. My New Year's resolution is to stop lying to myself about making lifestyle changes. I mean, let's be real. Why is it so hard to make lifestyle changes and do better? It's kind of like Lucy in this comic strip, Peanuts. And here Charlie Brown was so excited, telling Lucy, hey, you're going to be proud of me, Lucy. I've decided that this next year is going to be my year of decision. This is a list of my things in my life that I'm going to correct. And I'm going to be a better person. And to that, Lucy replies, oh, not me. I'm going to spend this next year regretting the past. It's the only way, Charlie Brown. I'm going to cry over spilled milk and sigh over lost loves. It's a lot easier. It's too hard to improve. I tried it once and it drove me crazy. Forget the future is my motto. Regret the past. Oh, how I regret the past. Why did I do this? Why did I do that? Why? I regret it all. Oh, what regrets, what remorse, what anguish. The worst part of it is that Charlie Brown gets caught in her pessimism and gives up too. What is it about trying and failing that is so demoralizing? Well, it's kind of like this circus elephant, you know. You wonder how a small rope is able to keep a huge, strong elephant tied up. Well, it's because when they are baby elephants, they are tied with the same rope that they can't break. So even when they grow older, they think that it's unbreakable, and they don't even try to break free. Like Lucy, they're locked into that failure mentality, even when they can easily change. I mean, how many of us adults grow up with that same pessimistic attitude that Lucy has, just because we are told as children we are not good enough, that we are failures, that we are not worthy to be loved? And oftentimes in life, our limitations are not because we can't, but because we think we can't. I believe we can do better. You can do better. At least better than Lucy. So why do some New Year's resolutions fail? I think the reason why many New Year's resolutions fail is because oftentimes these resolutions describe something that we do instead of defining who we are. What needs to change is not just my behavior, but my identity. Who I am, what I believe in, what my values are, and what defines me. For example, oftentimes New Year's resolutions go like this, you know. I will lose weight, instead of saying, I will be health conscious and care for this body that God has given me. That way it goes beyond just weight. It becomes a core value. Or we say, I will come to church on time. Instead of saying, I will prepare my heart to embrace the love of God for me on the Lord's day. Again, that way it's a core value. It's more than just coming to church on time. Why is that important? It's because if you understand how much God loves you, and you will want to do certain things, like come to church on time and even volunteer to do something as a response to God's love for you, you'd want to love Him back. You see, what we do is a manifestation of who we are, or rather, who we think we are. Just like that elephant earlier, doing will always be a product of being. And unless we change what we believe about God in ourselves or our identity, we will not be able to change what we do. Just as water cannot rise up above its level, we cannot rise up beyond what we believe about ourselves. But yes, we can change. The question is, how? By the way, as a side note, you don't have to wait for the new year to initiate change in your life. Change means you will be a work in progress, and that happens all the time, not just in the new year. And yet for many, they only think of change during the first week of the year. It's kind of like this, you know. What exactly is a New Year's resolution? The answer, it's a to-do list for the first week of January. Now, don't get me wrong. I too have tried and failed and gotten discouraged with a number of New Year's resolutions or changes that I wanted to do in my life, both big and small. Things I've tried to change, habits I've wanted to break and fail. So in this two-part message series, I have compiled my thoughts on why I think some attempts to change for the better fail. So the first and most important resolution I think we need to address has to do with the topic of fear and its antidote, love. Here's my recommendation, resolution number one. I will be love-focused and not fear-driven. I think fear is the most powerful and debilitating negative emotion there is, even more powerful than hate. Oftentimes we think that the opposite of hate is love, and love the opposite is hate. But I think fear is the opposite of love, not hate. In 1 John 4, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The opposite of love is not hate. I think it's fear. Hate is just a byproduct of fear. We fear pain, so we hate all those things and people that cause us pain. It's all rooted in fear. When Adam and Eve sinned, the very first negative emotion they felt was fear. Hate only came later with Cain killing his brother Abel. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately experienced fear. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and following. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. This was after they had committed sin. But the Lord called the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. The very first emotion immediately was fear. There you have it, fear, and its corollary, shame. Shame is when you fear rejection because you know you fall short of what you should be. And don't all of us fall short of what we should be. So don't underestimate fear. It is one of the most fundamental of all negative emotions that leads us in all kinds of dysfunctional behavior. For example, why is it that we know what we should do, but we still end up doing the opposite? Or why can't we break free from certain habits and addictions? And when I say addictions, I'm not just referring to drug abuse or alcoholism or gambling. I'm also referring to certain behaviors that are not necessarily taboo, but can also be destructive. For example, some people are addicted to losing weight. It's called anorexia. With me, I'm the opposite. I can't stop eating. I'm still getting rid of the weight that I gained in 2015. That's my problem. It's not out of control, but I think I'm losing the battle. And that's something I have to deal with. There are some people who are addicted to shopping, and some people are addicted to work. I knew this couple many years ago, husband and wife, fighting all the time. The husband resents his wife for nagging him, so he'd rather stay at work. And the wife complains that he doesn't spend much time with her, so she spends all the money he makes. So eventually they figured it out. He earns and earns, she spends and spends. Classic codependent relationship. Some are addicted to binging, watching movies on Netflix. Some people are addicted to anger. Some people are addicted to worrying. Some people are addicted to eating. They even call it comfort food because they have anxiety and it comforts them whenever they eat. So some behavior are not necessarily bad, but taken to the extreme, it's a manifestation of anxiety. So the question is not just what your behavior is, but what motivates your behavior. Some people are obsessive compulsive. A common manifestation of that is you keep washing your hands and cleaning. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands, but what motivates it? The other day, I was asking my wife for some lotion. I realized my hands were getting dry from washing my hands too much. I would do something, and then I would wash my hands. I would do another thing, and then I would wash my hands. And when I'm at home and away from anybody that has COVID, I'm still washing my hands. So I did some soul searching and I realized this COVID thing is causing me some changes in my behavior. And it's motivated by fear and anxiety, like washing my hands. Nothing wrong with washing my hands. What is wrong is if it's motivated by fear and anxiety. Do we have any perfectionists around here? Nothing wrong with striving for excellence, but taken to the extreme, when you're having anxiety over not getting every single detail of your life perfect, then that is a manifestation of fear. And I will address that later when I talk about sweating the small stuff. But it seems to me that this pandemic has brought about some kind of a latent fear and anxiety that is manifesting itself in all kinds of compulsive behavior, from binge-watching TV or overeating or cleaning or simply isolation. And it's mostly caused by fear. And I can go on and on and on. And what makes it insidious is that it doesn't manifest all the time. But when it does, it can be a problem. It can result in tempers flaring up, even with the slightest of provocation. This feeling of isolation can lead to depression in some people, which leads to even more isolation. So let's talk about its antidote, which is love. What do I mean by being love-focused? In the Bible, there's a certain kind of fear that is desirable, and it's called fear of the Lord. Wisdom literature describes fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. This is different from the negative fear that Adam and Eve experienced when they sinned in the garden. The fear of the Lord is defined as giving honor and respect to God, and not disregarding Him and what He says. It's giving God His rightful place of dominion over our lives. That is why the Bible is so important to us as God's Word that is able to guide our lives. This is the only legitimate and healthy fear in the Bible. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. He says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Isn't that profound? Why? Because the fear of God is motivated by love. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This verse is taken from the Shema, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God first establishes his covenant relationship with the people of Israel. Its foundation is the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 6:7, where God says, I will redeem you from bondage in Egypt, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So this commandment says, love the Lord your God. Why? Because he first loved us. For the people of Israel, it meant God delivering them from the bondage in Egypt. For us, it meant God delivering us from the bondage of our sin. Because he loves us so much, he was willing to send his own son to die on the cross for our sins. Understanding the love of God is what the Bible describes as the fear of the Lord. When we celebrate communion later, its purpose is to remind us of this love of God that empowers us to love him back. And the reason why God hates your sin, well, he hates all sin, but the reason why he hates your personal sin is because he loves you. And sin, by definition, is destructive behavior, and he doesn't want you to destroy your life. Why? Because he loves you. Contrary to what the world says, that God wants to spoil our fun and take away our freedom to do what we want to do, and the opposite is true. What God is really doing is putting boundaries on our lives so that we do not destroy ourselves. Why? Because he loves us. So going back to the quote of Oswald Chambers, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Why is this profound? Because everything you fear has power over you. Everything you fear has power over your life. Everything you are afraid of, even the things and the people you hate, you give power over your life. You can't sleep at night. Sometimes you can't even eat. You worry over the things you fear. Which leads us to the second resolution. I will surrender my emotions to God. I want to address this because I think there are those whose reaction to this pandemic is driven by fear, resulting in us worrying all the time. In other words, the reason we are isolating ourselves may not exactly be because it's the right thing to do, but because it's motivated by fear. And people have anxiety and they worry about it. When Jesus said in Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? What is fascinating about this verse is that it tells us how much smarter birds are than we are when it comes to dealing with emotions. The birds in the air will fly. They will spend the whole day looking for food to feed their chicks. But one thing they won't do is that they won't stay up late at night worrying and thinking, oh, will I find food tomorrow for my chicks? They don't have panic attacks thinking, I might not find food tomorrow, so I better store up food today, just in case. Birds don't do that. They will work hard, they will fly around, they will do all the right things, but they will not worry. That's the point of Jesus. It's okay to wash your hands, okay to wear a mask, okay to social distance, but no need to worry. Worrying will not change the outcome of the events. Even if you worry, it will not change. So don't let it give you sleepless nights. Don't let it cause you anxiety attacks. Don't be upset at others who do not follow protocols. Don't let this pandemic have power over you. Why? Because God is telling us, hey, I'm watching over you. I've got you covered. Many people have been hit hard by this pandemic. Some have lost their jobs. Others have gotten sick. Others have reduced income. Others' plans have been thrown off. Whatever you're feeling, surrender it to God. He loves you. He's got you covered. If He has the birds of the air covered, how much more will He have your back? You are of much more, infinitely much more value than birds. He may not show you how He's got it covered, but He's got you covered, and that's the truth. He loves you. Don't let it upset and frustrate you that you can't do this or you can't do that. Focus on what you can do, not what you can't do. If there is one thing that this pandemic teaches us, is that there are many things we have no control over. And that brings me to my next resolution. I will not sweat the small stuff. So many of us had made plans for 2020. Trips that we planned, programs that we prepared, home remodelings that we had envisioned. And the pandemic has changed all that. So you didn't get to celebrate your birthday. Hey, celebrate it some other day. You didn't get that graduation you wanted. Hey, you still graduated. If there's something this pandemic has taught us, is that there are many things in life that we can do without, and life would still be okay. Yeah, we didn't get to celebrate our birthdays and anniversaries and graduations and wedding parties that we had planned, but hey, we got by. Life still goes on. We're still okay. And this pandemic has taught us the many things we have taken for granted. Our church activities, church picnics, Christmas parties, New Year's celebrations. We scaled them all down. But we realize that life doesn't have to be elaborate in order for it to be meaningful. The depth of our relationship with people doesn't change just because we didn't see each other personally and only did it in FaceTime or in Zoom. Immigrants understand this dynamic because our loved ones are so far away in another country to begin with. And we are so used to long-distance quality relationships. My wife has sisters in New Jersey, and they talk almost every day over the last decade or so. The distance didn't affect the quality of their relationships, even if it's just through FaceTime or Zoom. And that is what we did in church. We didn't get to connect and do all the things that we wanted, but the distance didn't change the quality of relationship. It's still there. The ability to care didn't stop, whether you're sitting next to each other or thousands of miles away. So hopefully, soon, we will all get back to where we were before and life's good. So if you're still feeling angst over this pandemic and how it's thrown you off your game, don't sweat it. Don't sweat the small stuff. And you know what? Aside from your relationship with Jesus, everything else is small stuff. Which brings me to the fourth resolution. I will take responsibility for what I can change and accept the things that I cannot. Do you remember the movie entitled Four Weddings and a Funeral? It's back in the 80s. Well, in 2020, I didn't quite make four, but I did three funerals and a wedding. In every instance, it was difficult, especially because of the restrictions of this pandemic. But in every instance, people made it work, and they made the most of it. How? Because family and friends gathered together, pitched in, and made it work. It's amazing how your faith in God can get you through even the most difficult of circumstances. One of those funerals was my sister. She lived in Texas. And she was supposed to spend Christmas and New Year with us, and with my family here, and with her daughter's family in California. I didn't realize how much her loss has affected me until we were celebrating Christmas, and she was not there. And I remember she would always buy me a shirt or a jacket every Christmas, and I wouldn't wear it because I didn't like her taste in clothes. It's not my color, it's the wrong size, and well, I didn't get my jacket or my shirt this Christmas, and I missed it. And I realized how much of those things I had taken for granted, how much I didn't value them, how much I didn't value my sister, until the person who gave it to me is already gone. But isn't life like that? Oftentimes, we realize the value of people and things only when they're already gone. I really didn't realize the impact the loss of my sister had on me, but for some time now, I've been having difficulty going to sleep at night. Her loss has actually made me more aware of my own mortality and that of the people around me, the people that I love, people that I valued. And when I'm lying on my bed at night, I think about, oh, what if my kids get COVID? Or worse, my grandkids? Or my wife? And yes, it was keeping me awake at night. My wife has the same comorbidities as my sister. And what's worse, she's a frontliner in a medical facility checking in patients. And I cannot accept the possibility of losing another loved one. Thoughts like this can easily be obsessive and debilitating, and it was keeping me awake at night. It gave me a sense of relief when my wife got her COVID-19 vaccine yesterday. Still, I knew I had to surrender these emotions and this worrying to God. So as I was preparing for this message yesterday in our backyard, I saw birds flying around looking for food. And it spoke to me, so I took a picture of it. And it's like Jesus was reminding me, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And that bird reminded me that Jesus cares for me and all my loved ones. And if there's one thing this pandemic has shown me, is how much I take things for granted. That I'm blessed with so much and that there's so much to be grateful for. Tomorrow my wife and I celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary. Thank you. And I realize I have so much to be thankful for. And it's all because of God's generosity to me. So there's no reason for me to worry. I shouldn't be like Lucy and have a pessimistic attitude over life. It's pointless. So every time I begin to worry, I've developed that habit that all I need to do is to count my blessings. Jerusha Clark, well-known speaker and author, puts it this way. Listen to her.
In your brain, every single emotion has a specific neural pathway. So when you feel upset, it goes down a specific neural pathway. When you feel excited, it goes down a different neural pathway. Even when you're bored, you're in a different neurochemical state. But here's where it gets really crazy. Gratitude and anxiety are mutually exclusive neural pathways. You physiologically cannot be grateful and anxious at the same time. So when you feel that anxiety coming on, stop and just be grateful for anything.
Isn't that great? That's what the Bible tells us. Be not anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And what does it say? And then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You cannot have anxiety and gratefulness at the same time. It's not physiologically possible. So next time you worry, start counting your blessings. Yes, do all you can to deal with this pandemic. Take responsibility for things you can control. Wash your hands, wear a mask, social distance. But after you've done all that, you can trust in God and be thankful that He's got you in the palm of His hands. Yes, there are many things in life that will throw you off, things you cannot control, that will catch you off guard and be blindsided, no matter how much you prepare. But remember, Jesus knows the future, and He's got you covered. He has already blessed you with so much, and He has brought you this far. He's not going to drop you now. Don't take anything for granted. Next time you see a bird flying around, remember that verse in Matthew 6. God cares for you so much more than you will ever know. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for reminding us again and again and again that You love us, that You care for us, that You're watching over us, that You've got us covered. Help us to break the habit of worrying. Help us to find peace in Your love, in Your care. Help us to find refuge in You whenever we're anxious, whenever we're in pain, whenever we can't sleep at night because we're worrying. Help us to give our cares for You, to You, because You care for us. Teach us, O Lord, this new year, what it means to trust You completely for everything. And to fear You and not be afraid of anything else because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've asked Ferdinand to sing a song for us. And as he's singing this song, I'd like us to take a moment of meditation and prayer. And think about the things that cause us fear or pain. And as he's praying, let's surrender it to the Lord, acknowledging that the Lord knows everything that we're going through and that He does love us and care for us. Ferdinand.